That's not a good word, is it? Be patient? Who wants to be patient? I don't want to be patient, but we will have to be patient. It is good for us to work together, and I felt like that there's never a bad time to talk about family. One of the highlights of my last 3 months was the fact that we were able to have some of our family with the grandchildren yesterday at our house. We had a big spread. Now, there wasn't much on it, but there was a good spread. We had plenty to eat. We had a lot to enjoy, a lot of time. And you know, when you look at your family, you get a reflection of what God can do in your life. And we like it when we are able to do that. Well, my question today is, whose will is the best will for your family? Scripture says the devil is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Think about that in the background. Just consider, the devil is a roaring lion. That's one that's hungry. A roaring lion looking for someone to devour. When we look at this, we want to know, what is it that God wants for our families in today's world? He has a will for us, and he has a desire for us. And I think we need to come back and just recognize how important family is, especially to God. Our society today is destroying our family. It really is. It's doing everything that it can to do it. And what the real problem is that behind all of that, the devil is having a heyday, working in our society, destroying us. For instance, this number is probably 2 or 3 years old, but 27% of American families are mother, father, and children. On the other side, 27% of American families are single mothers who have never been married, and they wear that as a badge. But you notice it's the same number. That's frightening. When we recognize that family is the backbone of everything that we are as a nation. But the devil is really trying to convince us. He's saying, wait a minute, whoa. Single parents, that's normal. The devil is saying, you know, same-sex parents, that's normal. No, it isn't. That's abnormal. We might like to say that it's normal, but it is not. We recognize the devil is having a heyday, and for anyone in their right mind to say that what he wants is normal, this, that's the absence of intelligence. But then I put another note under it. They've lost their mind. They have absolutely lost their mind if they say that. We do not want a place that is void of values. We do not want our world to be a moral desert. We don't want that. And so, when we look at this, what is the devil's will for your family? We're going to dissect this a little better, but let me read it again. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live this way shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to go down that list. I want you just to follow along one word at a time. And let's look at what that is saying. The act of sinful nature, that is the fruit of the flesh. That's sin. And guess what? Sin originates in the heart, not in the body. It originates there. That's where the devil really wants to get a stranglehold. And so we look at this and realize, wow, when we lose control and the devil takes charge, guess who hurts? Our society hurts. Our city hurts. Our community, our home, our life, and even we as individuals are harmed and hurt. And in general, we are helpless to change society or to help society. So what are these words? Look at it. Sexual immorality. What does that mean? It is unfaithfulness, lust, adultery, abnormal sex, and you just put etc. on that because it all is included. But then it goes on to say, what about impurity? Uh-oh. Sexual immorality is multiplied up to impurity. Moral impurity is inclusive of anything like that. Then debauchery, that is indecency and shamelessness. We have a lot of indecency and a lot of shamelessness going on in our society. People are proud of that, and they should not be, because God isn't. Then there's idolatry. That's giving of one's primary devotion to something other than God. Think about what that might be. Material things. There are just some things that we've just got to have. Boy, and the world tells us we've got to have it. There are things that take the place of God. That's the whole thing. It takes the place of God. That is not right. And so we look at impurity, debauchery, and then idolatry, and then guess what? Witchcraft? Do you think witchcraft is active in our society? On all the TV channels, there'll be a little note come on, I got the best reading I've ever had from the ladies in California. They can tell you everything about you and all of your future. Well, you remember how that worked out for Saul? Saul said, no witchcraft. He'd be put to death. But then he looked out at that army that was coming, and oh, it was not looking good. He didn't know what to do, and he needed Samuel. And so he decided to see the witch at Endor. And guess what? Whenever he finally got around and told her she would be fine, okay, I'll try to get him up. That didn't turn out well. I don't know that it goes well for you when that spirit comes up out of the ground and says, what are you doing messing with me? And then he delivered the note. You're not going to win. You have messed up. It's over for you. Well, there's a lot of people who put a lot into witchcraft. But there's other words that are even more tantalizing. What about hatred? That's the next word. 1 John 2:9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Hatred is product of the devil. How about discord? That doesn't sound too bad, does it? Discord can be translated strife, contention, quarreling, and hostility. How many churches are divided and destroyed by just that discord? What about jealousy? Wanting and desiring to have what someone else has. How many jealous people do you know? I want what they've got. I want what they've got. It's not right. They shouldn't have that. My turn. How about fits of rage? Bursts of anger is another way of putting that. Uncontrolled temper. I remember many years ago, a young man came out of a ball game that they lost. They really thought they should have won, but all the umpires and all the referees were against them. Came out just furious. And he walked up to the new pickup that the family had, and with his fist, he put a dent in that stayed there for a very long time. A reminder. You don't let your temper get out of whack. But it does happen. What about selfish ambition? Conflicts, fiction or faction, heretical division. What about dissensions, divisions, rebellion, factions? Rejecting the fundamental belief of God, Christ, Scriptures and the church, rejecting the truth. That's what that means, actions. Envy goes way beyond jealousy. Way beyond jealousy. Not only wants what other people has, but begrudges the fact they've got something that I don't have. That's heavy in our society, isn't it? Boy, I tell you, this is number 14. This is meddling. Drunkenness. Do you realize that our society is drowning in alcohol? It really is. You can't watch TV anymore. You can't watch anything without that ad right there in front of you. That's what you've got to have. And it's got to be classy. You've got to have that kind of drink in order to be happy in your life. I'm amazed at how many funerals I've had to do because of intoxication. First big funeral I had in Sanger, 1980, was a young man who was a very good man. He was good, except when he was drunk. He crashed his car, and you couldn't tell who he was. And that was a hard funeral. I don't know how many families I've had to go try to sort out as a pastor because of alcohol. Our society is in deep trouble because of intoxication, the drinks, or the drugs. You take a look at that and just see what is going on. And then, of course, the word that none of us like to hear, orgies. Uncontrolled license, unrestrained revelry. That just doesn't seem like that should be, does it? Well, my question to you is this. if the devil is like a roaring lion looking for someone to eat, is he going to get you a big gulp? You know, like a whale that swallows you? No, we had some guys do that, and they got out. It's more like our lives are being destroyed by minnows just eating away at us. How horrible that is. And so we look at that and realize we don't like that. We don't want to be any part of that. And so what is God's will for our family? I really like this passage of Scripture. It's wonderful. Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such thing there is no law. Well, I'd like for you to look at that with me and see what God's will is for us. It's divided in three groups of three. The first three are pointed upward. The second three are pointed outward. And the third three are pointed inward. Look at the first three. Love. That's not just love like romance. That's God's love. The kind that is so self-giving that it is impossible for us to love like that. But that should be our goal. That's God's goal for us, that we may learn to walk in agape kind of love. Then the other two are joy and peace. You know, joy, we like to think, oh, I'm so joyful, I'm so happy, and just go around giggling and laughing all the time. No, that joy is inner gladness whose real foundation is God. And it does not come from earthly things. I think some of you, and let's just look at peace, and then I'll share this with you. Peace is literally being bound together with God in the very hands of God. If you want peace, be in God's hands. That's peace. But if you look at that and look at those three, I'm sure Harry knows this, and probably you've heard this before. Horatio Spafford, he wrote a song, but you know, first of all, he sent his four daughters on a ship, and he got delayed, and he couldn't go. And halfway across, they got killed in a shipwreck. And when he got on the ship to go on the cross, when he got there, over the spot where they died, he was informed that that's where he was. And here's what he wrote. When peace like a river attendeth my way. Now that's peace. When peace like a river attendeth my way. But then he says, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And so we need to recognize that those things are what happens when we look upward. You get joy that is deep. I remember a few years ago, a good many years ago, we were fishing, I think we were camping at Lake Texoma, and we saw a little boat doing all it could. It really was, I think it was a little bitty outboard, I don't know what he had, but it was moving pretty good, and then a norther hit. And I tell you, the waves got deep and hard. And that little boat, I don't care how hard he tried, every time he would, he'd just push him farther back. He almost never got to the other side. I'm not sure he ever got to the other side. He probably pushed him back over on our bank. But he was way out in the water, probably half a mile out. And I don't think I would want to have been on that boat. But you know, if you drop down just a few feet, the water is as still as it can be. And you know, that's the way it is in our lives. We just get all of this stuff that inundates us and scares us and shakes us and rattles us. But we can have the peace of God that is in our hearts. And you still have the joy the world can't shake. You have the peace that only God can give. And so, we look at the three that are upward. What about the three that are outward? Patience. It's not just patience, because it's easy to say, boy, I've got a lot of patience. Oh, man, I taught a lot of people to ski on snow. And I can remember some of the men, you know, macho men trying to learn how to ski, they didn't have any patience with their wives. And you know what? I wasn't sure some of them would get out of there alive. Because we don't know what patience is. The word is long-suffering. Now that's the real word. Long-suffering. It literally means you don't strike back, period. Patience with others, guess what? You're to be patient with others as God has been patient with you. Patient with others as God has been patient with you. Then kindness. Kindness is a good word. That's the first thing that you learn when you come to Sunday school as a child. Be ye kind to one another. That was back whenever you used the ye's and the yows. But I remember that. I had a neighbor that took me to Sunday school, and that was the first thing I learned. Be kind to one another. Well, that's a good thing when you're quite young, but kindness is another thing that you've got to think about. Kindness means to be gentle, considerate, and gracious. Boy, that's a tough one. But you know, you get that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and produces it. Because that's the way you really get your patience. And that's the way you get your kindness. And then goodness. Wonder what it means by goodness. It means to be full of virtue and excellence, peace and consideration. And again, you can only get that when the Holy Spirit is in your life and you're yielded to God's will. And then finally, you look at the stuff that is inward in you. First thing is to be faithful. It's faithfulness. It literally means that you are trustworthy and loyal, and God can trust you. And because God can trust you, your family can trust you, your neighbors can trust you, everyone can trust you because you're faithful and trustworthy. Second word is gentleness. Strength to control and discipline your own life. That word is actually used to train a horse. To train a horse. I don't know if there's many horse people in here, but training a horse really isn't that easy. Have you ever gotten on a horse that's never been ridden? Well, you won't stay there long. It's hard just to get the blanket on him. And he's useless. He just eats and makes a mess. But once you get them trained, once you get them gentled, so that you can train them to do what is your will, I guarantee you, they are wonderful to have and to use, and to have as partners in your whatever you do to use a horse. So you need to be gentle. We need to have the gentleness in us where we are yielded to God. We don't buck God. We don't pull against His will. We will accept His will and let that will take charge in our lives. And finally, self-control. It means to be the master and control of the flesh with all its lusts, because that's how the devil gets in your life, coming through the lusts of the world. And you've got to have self-control so that you can be stronger than the lust that comes in. You've got to have that ability to literally have the discipline of an athlete. I'm going to be real tickled this afternoon if you get to watch the NASCAR race with nobody in the stands. And they haven't had any time to practice. And they're just getting off fresh. Boy, that's going to be a mess, isn't it? I think everybody's just looking now. When are they going to wreck? When are they going to wreck? When are they going to wreck? Because it gets crazy. An athlete becomes a great athlete when he has discipline. You've got to have discipline, and you've got to go. Did you ever watch The Guns of Will Sonnet? Walter Brennan? No, probably way before your time. No, not all of you. Some of you, now, you can say, I've never heard of it, and then I won't think that you're very old. Okay? The Guns of Will Sonnet. Walter Brennan was the fastest gun in the West. He said, that's no brag, that's just fact. And he was taking his grandson to find his father. The father was a fast gun, and the other one was. And I got to thinking, how do you become a fast gun? They say you have to practice more than 10,000 times before you can actually handle it. And that's just the start. And then have you ever wondered how they learn to hit the target? 10,000 times. 10,000 times. Well, we look at this and we realize, you know, we've got to have the discipline of an athlete as we serve our God. We've got to have enough self-control that we have just that kind of activity in our own personal lives. And so, we've got to recognize that you and I must make a commitment to God's will and to our families. We've got to make a commitment to that. Galatians 5, 24 and 26. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. What does it say? We've got to be able to crucify the flesh. We've got to walk with the Spirit. And we've got to put others first. We do that, then that's verse 24, 25, and 26. Then we will be able to say, God, we want you in our family. We want you in our church. We want you in our community. We want you to be in charge. It's your will that we seek. And so, really, God's will is our hope. The only hope we have as a society, the only hope we have as a church, the only hope we have as a family is to put God's will first. God's will. It is the hope of our society. The home is the hope of our society. The home is the hope of Texas. The home is the very heart of what is needed in Denton, City of Denton, County of Denton. It's what is needed in Corinth. It's what is needed in Lake Cities. It's what we need. We need to have the home and the hope of Shady Shores Baptist Church is the home. That is where our ministry needs to be. That is where our heart needs to be. That is where our task needs to be. Now, it might be today that as I've spoken to you and as we've thought about it, you may need to make a commitment to Christ, saying, God, I want Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want your will to be my will. And I want your power to take my life. Let me be in your security. If you make that decision today, I would greatly ask you to call me. My phone number is available. It's 940-367-3900. And I will visit with you. You'll also find that it's in the office. It's on the website. I have cards around. You can find my name and my phone number. You call me, and I will visit with you. And it may be that as a church, we need to come to a commitment. We're going to seek God's will for all of our families, and we will be available to help them every way that we can. I just pray that these words that we have read from Scripture can be meaningful to every one of us, because the family is the backbone of everything. It's God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you care about us, that you care about our families. And Father, I pray that we will be open to allow your Holy Spirit to guide us, to empower us, and to make family the heartbeat of who we are. Help us, Heavenly Father, to pray for our families, to minister to our families, and to guide families no matter where they are, what trouble they have. We realize none of us are perfect. Everyone has a problem or problems. But there's not a problem that we have that God can't answer. Father, I just pray that you would help us to realize you really want to have first place in all of our lives. Help your will to be our will in Christ Jesus.